Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray shares a Father's Day message titled, A Legacy of Blessing. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 48? Genesis 48 in your Bible or your Bible app. I know you haven't been to Genesis for a while, right? We don't get there very often, but you've got this. So find Genesis chapter 48, and we're going to talk about how to leave a legacy of love for our kids, or just how to leave a legacy of love, period, to no matter who is in your life, whether you're a father or not. We're going to talk about that from Genesis chapter 48. I'm excited about this message. I think it's so, so powerful. The word is so powerful, not because I'm doing it, but because I think the Lord has a message for us today. And while you're doing that, while you're finding that, let me just mention a couple of other things. For all of you, not just for our dads, but for all of you in the bulletin today, I came across this and I had our team reproduce this in this kind of a keepsake form. But this was put out years and years and years ago by one of my favorite motivational speakers, Zig Ziglar. He's gone on to be with Jesus, but what a great communicator and motivator he was, and this is in the form of, if I had it to do over again, these are the things that I would do from the perspective of a father. You know, I thought about these, wow, wouldn't it be great if we would look at these and begin to do these very things before we got to the end, and we would not get to the end and say, man, if I had it to do over again, I would do this or I would do that. So when you have a moment, read through this and think about it and maybe make some changes as the Holy Spirit prompts you. Keep this in a place that you can look at and review it from time to time, just to make sure you're staying on task with really the most important task of life. And those most important tasks are relational, not so much what you do in your job or, you know, the responsibilities you have here at church, as important as those are. But the most important things in life are the relationships that we have and where to keep healthy. The other thing I want to mention is that we've not talked about this publicly, and we're kind of keeping it a little bit under the radar, but I want to let you in on it, and that is a week from this Sunday, on Sunday night, Lynn and I are going to hop on a red-eye flight, and we're going to go to Ethiopia to train. Get this. This is just amazing open door the Lord has given us. We're going to train the Prime Minister of Ethiopia and his cabinet in leadership. We've been invited to step into this role, and we're just going, God, what are you doing? Who are we? I'm going to try not to do anything stupid, you know, something culturally inappropriate, you know, and Linda's there to help me. That's why she's going, just to keep me in line. And we're going to train them in transformational leadership, which we've had here at the church. And so just pray for us. I know the enemy doesn't want this. We've already run into a lot of issues, just things happening and stuff that I won't bore you with, but just know that God is at work opening doors for Portland Christian Center and through the Petros Network, and the enemy's fighting it like crazy. So just keep us in your prayers over that next few days as we go to take on this this opportunity and the possibility of then, as a result of that training, what is it, 1.7 million civil servants in Ethiopia in transformational leadership, if this works out well. So I think it will, because the Lord's opened that door. Okay, so thank you for your prayers in advance for that. So, Genesis chapter 48, we're going to talk about leaving a legacy of blessing. And I want to start with verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16, the text says, and Jacob blessed them. Jacob blessed them. Jacob's now an old, old, old man. He's a patriarch of his family. He's both father and grandfather. And this is the setting where Joseph is bringing his sons. Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, have been elevated to the status of Jacob's son. Okay, it's a whole different story. But Jacob is blessing his sons, and he is now blessing these two grandsons as well. And this is what he says. May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who shepherded me all of my life, even to this day, the angel, now, by the way, when in the Old Testament it talks about the angel of the Lord, it's referring to the Lord himself who showed up in a physical form, a visible form to rescue, to provide for, to protect his people. And so it's not some sort of angelology or olatry going on here, but he's referring to God himself, the God of hosts, who shepherded me all of my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm. May he bless these boys. May he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. We'll stop there. And Jacob blessed them. I read a fascinating story years ago. I've referred to this in the past. But this took place in the 1990s in Pilanesberg National Game Preserve in South Africa. Len and I have been there with our kids. It's an amazing place. I think our building team went there last year. And in this game preserve, 39, this is in the 1990s, in 1990, they found that 39 rare white rhinos had been killed. Not by poachers, but by teenagers. Teenagers gone wild. Teenage elephants gone wild. It began a decade before in the 1980s when the park had this burgeoning population of elephants, and the park couldn't sustain all of the elephants. You know, elephants are pretty large, right? And they can be destructive in the environment. And so the park rangers decided that they would take care of this problem by culling the herd. And back in those days, because they didn't have the ability to transport elephants to different parts, they killed off all of the adult bull elephants, all of the adult male elephants were killed just to slow the soaring birth rate. But without dominant bulls, the young males experience something that is called must. Now, you can go look that up, but it's when they come into adolescence. It's when elephants begin to produce excessive testosterone. It has to do with the mating season. They get aggressive. And so these young males began to produce excessive testosterone. They became sexually active way too early, and they became very, very aggressive. And they roamed, literally, they roamed in gangs. They vandalized the park. They tore down trees. They would pick up logs and toss them. They would blow water at the other animals when they normally wouldn't do that. They acted like bullies. They acted like teenage bullies. And they became violent. And they were the ones responsible for trampling these white rhinos to death. So the park rangers rightly theorized that these elephants gone wild had done so because they had no male role model. So what did they do? They brought in a large bull elephant. And guess what? Yeah, the rampaging stopped. He established dominance the first day he was there. In fact, I was reading you can look this up and read the story. It's absolutely fascinating case study on this. When they brought this bull elephant in, one of these young adolescent elephants, they're pretty good size, you know, anyway at that age, challenged the bull. I mean, he literally went up to the old man and challenged the bull elephant. The bull elephant kicked the young elephant and sent him flying several feet into the air, they reported. And it said all of the other adolescent males backed down right away because they respect size in the elephant world, right? So he established dominance, and the rampaging stopped literally overnight, and the juvenile delinquents were reformed. Do you suppose that has any correlation to human society? Nod your head and say yes, and that'll be the right answer. You know, Linda says that the kids and even our animals were different when I was home. Even the dog was more cooperative when he heard my voice. It's just something about the role that God has given the man, not to the detriment of the woman, but there's some things that God created men to do that women can't, and there are a few things that men can't do that only women can, and God made us to be complementary in that respect. But you can read any number of case studies about this. Now, these case studies are being buried by our kind of elitist progressive culture in the academic world and in kind of the media world, and you won't see many of these, but you can look them up and read about these unintended consequences of the diminishing of the adult male role, the role model. So a number of these studies would say, yes, there's a correlation to human society and what happens in kids. But one in particular, love this study, it's called Fatherless in America. I would encourage you to buy the book on Amazon by David Blankenhorn. Read the study. It's been really criticized by people that don't like what it says, but you got to read it. It's just fascinating. But he wrote this book called Fatherless in America based on some studies and research that he had done, and he summed it up this way. I want you to see this. The U.S. is becoming a fatherless society. Tonight, now this is 20 years ago now, probably even greater than this, tonight, about 40% of kids will sleep in homes in which their biological fathers don't live. Never before in this country have so many children been voluntarily abandoned by their fathers. Never before have so many children grown up without knowing what it means to have a father. Fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend of this generation. It is the leading cause of declining child and adult well-being. It is also the engine driving our most urgent social problems, from crime to adolescent pregnancy to child sexual abuse to domestic violence against women. So would you agree that we need a revival of fatherhood in America? We need a revival of fatherhood in our nation. The family is in crisis, and the key to its survival is the restoration of fathers to biblical fatherhood, to biblical manhood, to biblical fatherhood. And we make no apology for that in this church. And that's part of what we do in our discipleship training. We want men to know how to be godly, biblical men and fathers. That is what is going to transform the family, the American family. That is what is going to transform it. It did for Jacob and his family. His family story is one of deep dysfunction. If you want to know what, if you want to look up dysfunctional family in the dictionary, you'll see a picture of Jacob's family right there. They had it nailed. They were dysfunctional as the day is long. There was disunity. There was envy among the siblings and rivalry. There was promiscuity. There was violence. And there was estrangement. This family was not intact. But ultimately, and over time, with some intentionality, with God's help, they became a family of destiny. By God's grace, it got turned around. They became a family of destiny. And ultimately, God shaped Jacob's family into the nation of Israel. Jacob was renamed Israel, and now the nation of Israel, the people of God, were named after him. God's covenant people came out of that dysfunctional mess. And from Israel came the Mosaic Law, the Levitical priesthood, the Davidic kingdom, the Messianic kingdom, the Old Testament, the New Testament, our Judeo-Christian heritage all came from this man and his family that God turned around. Genesis chapter 48 is one of the critical ways they turn that corner. Jacob, now an old, old man, he can't see very well, and he's both dad and granddad already, as I've said, he does something for his children that every child wants and every child needs. He gave them the blessing. He passed on to them the blessing. So what is the blessing? Well, in Scripture, the father would pass on the blessing to the child. And it was a formal occasion. God bless you. It was a formal occasion. And it became a spiritual marker in the life of that child that shaped the rest of his or her life. Even if the child was an adult when they received the blessing from the father, it was that powerful. Now, here's what it was. The father's blessing would affirm the child's value, and give prophetic direction to their future, an impact that would last for generations. Now, in our culture, we're mostly ignorant of the biblical blessing or the parental blessing. If a father is commissioned by God to pass it on, but if the father's not in the home, the mother should be passing on the blessing. But we're mostly ignorant of the blessing in our culture today. But in truth, every human being longs for the approval and the prophetic guidance from their dad or from their parent. And missing out on it leads to a lifelong search to find the blessing, even if it's a subconscious thing, to receive the blessing from somebody. They can't get it from the dad. They didn't get it from the mom. We are on a lifelong pursuit to receive the blessing. And often that pursuit is non-productive at best and destructive at worst. Maybe you're on that search today. You know, maybe you, as you listen to this, the Holy Spirit's going to prod you and prompt you with this. It may be some of the things that you're trying to do is nothing more than trying to capture the blessing that you never got as a child. Maybe your relationship with your dad was horrible. Maybe he was abusive. Maybe he was absentee. Maybe he wasn't there at all. Maybe you didn't know your dad. Maybe he died before you got a chance to know him. Maybe you lived in a broken, dysfunctional home, and And really, you're still insecure and you're unstable in many ways because you're searching for the blessing. And the good news is, before you leave here today, you can receive the blessing from the greatest Father of all. I guarantee that. Listen, I guarantee for sure that your child, if you have one, no matter what age they are, or your grandchildren, no matter what age they are, desperately long for the blessing to come from someone. And since you're the someone sitting here today, they long for the blessing to come from you. And let me just broaden this a little bit here. No matter what your relation, no matter what your gender, male or female, no matter what your status, married or single, no matter what your relationship in your marriage, at work, on your team, in your friendship circles, here at church, the blessing, the formal blessing, the spiritual blessing, that is affirmation of who that person is, their value before God, and prophetic direction is in your power to give. Every single one of you sitting here today, the blessing is in your power to give. And I want to challenge you with that before this message is over. So the question then would be, how do you give your child, or how do you give another person, how do you give them the blessing? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I want to tell you. Jacob did three things. First of all, Jacob blessed these boys. Jacob blessed his grandsons with meaningful touch. Meaningful touch. Now, that is not easy in our culture today, is it? I mean, especially the last few years. I mean, people are getting hauled into court or hauled into the court of public opinion for inappropriate touching. And much of that is true. Men have misbehaved. But isn't it like the enemy to mess up something that is so powerful that God created us for? Isn't it like the enemy to mess this up? And he has big time. So it's not easy in our culture today. There's uneasy with physical contact. And in our culture, even in caring homes, for whatever reason, dads tend to quit touching their children when they reach the grade school age. Dads just kind of back off from any kind of physical contact. And so what I want to talk about over the next couple of minutes is appropriate physical touch. So there's inappropriate, right? But appropriate, physical, meaningful touch. I want you to notice what Jacob did for his grandsons back in verse 10. Back in verse 10, it says, Joseph brought his two sons close to his father, Jacob. What did he do? He kissed them and he embraced them. He kissed them and embraced them. And then between verses 10 through 14, depending on the version that you use, Jacob physically touches these boys, appropriately touches them in meaningful ways, 7 to 8 times in just 4 verses. He's touching, he's blessing these boys. In the Bible, the blessing was always accompanied by a meaningful touch. Isn't that what Jesus did when he took the little kids in his arms and he blessed them? Now, why did he do that? Because Jesus was the agent of creation. Go read Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1. It says Jesus was the one who actually did the creative work for the Godhead, right? So he was the agent of creation. And when he created us, Jesus built us for physical touch. God engineered us with 5 million touch receptors. In your body are 5 million touch receptors. Over a third of those are in your hands. Do you think that we were engineered for touch? We were. By his design, touch communicates what God wants us to know. Touch communicates what he wants us to know, that we are loved and we are valued. And that provides emotional benefits. Physical touch provides emotional benefits that give us our security. And touch even produces physiological or physical benefits that literally make us healthier. We need touch. Dolores Krager, who was a professor of nursing at New York University, in her research discovered that both the toucher and the touchee receive a physiological benefit from touch. And what she found was that touch actually increases in our bloodstream our levels of hemoglobin. Turn to somebody and say, you have hemoglobin. It's kind of hard to say, hemoglobin. What does hemoglobin do? It carries properties to the tissues. Primarily, it carries oxygen to our tissues. And when you're touched, the hemoglobin in your bloodstream is increased. And that aids in energizing you. If you're tired right now, just say, hey, touch me right now. I need some more energy. It even aids in healing, in faster healing. And here's what studies have found, that in type A men, any type A men in the room today? Okay, none of you. You're all type, yeah, one. Okay, good. Thank you. I needed a friend here today. Type A men increase life expectancy by 2 years simply by hugging their wives several times a day. Linda, would you come up here and hug me? I want to live a couple years longer before I go to be with Jesus. Premature infants show 47% greater weight gain if they're held and touched and caressed and massaged 45 minutes a day. They show almost 50% greater weight gain. In the aging, studies have found that brain degeneration is slowed by appropriate touching. And in business, customer satisfaction increases through touch, through a handshake, through eye contact and a handshake. That's the power of touch, friends. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible for sure, but it's now research is discovering what I think we've ignored for far too long. So how would you like to protect your kids from an immoral relationship later on in life? How would you like to lower your spouse's blood pressure? How would you like to add 2 more years to your life? Well, find appropriate ways to bless with meaningful touch, especially with your kids. This works with anyone, but especially with your kids. Now, this is going to be an interactive sermon today. So you don't just get to sit there and stare at me and blink once in a while like a toad in a hailstorm. I'm going to make you work a little bit today. Interactive sermon. So what I'm going to ask you to do, and there's been some amazing studies on this as well. Why do you think in the church we shake hands so much? Have you ever been to any other group setting, any other venue where you have to shake hands as much as you do in church? It's like, what is up with those people? Well, there's a reason for that, and I just described it for you. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to stand right now. The reason we didn't greet earlier, go ahead. This is your chance. Stand. And I want you to shake hands, a firm handshake, with 5 people with a smile on your face. So if you're going, oh gosh, she's making us do this, get a smile on your face. Not a painful one, a firm handshake. Go. Thank you. God bless you. Come on. Come on. Slip me some skin, brother. All right. Don't get carried away. Go ahead and be seated if you would. All right. Linda, back to your seat right now. You need a bull elephant in this room right now when my wife is fellowshipping. I would encourage you to read some of the studies on the power of handshakes. There's one by Beckman from Illinois University, that talks about how in business, how productiveness and effectiveness and customer satisfaction increases with an eye contact and a handshake. Just amazing studies. So that's number one. So Jacob blessed them with appropriate physical touch, meaningful physical touch. That's how he passed on the blessing to his grandsons, okay? Then number two, Jacob blessed them with encouraging words. Encouraging words. I think we already all know this, but verse 16 says, may God bless these boys. Listen to the words he's speaking. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. May they increase greatly. There's so much power in our words. I read a study by the Harvard Business School this week that said it takes 5 positive affirmations. It's needed 5 positive affirmations to overcome 1 negative comment. 5 to 1. I've read other studies that say it's even greater than that. Probably in close relationships and meaningful family relationships, that ratio increases even more. But 5 positive affirmations to overcome just 1 negative. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4 tells us that kind words heal. Kind words, soothing words heal. I think of Teddy Graham. We do his service tomorrow. And Teddy became an apostle of affirmation around here. And if you ever heard or ran into Teddy, whether he knew you or not, he would say, "Has anyone told you they loved you yet today?" And if you went, "No," he would go, "Well, Jesus loves you and I do too." He just was that kind of guy. And it just would lift your spirit, just that positive word. It just does something to produce that energy and that the feeling of well-being. With the kind words heal, critical words hurt. We all know that. That's because Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life. This is one of the most profound verses in the Bible to me. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The words you choose to use, you can destroy someone or you can upbuild someone. You can build them up. And when a hurtful word comes from a significant relationship, and if that word comes in anger. Now, sometimes we say hurtful things and we don't think about it, but sometimes we're angry when we say them. The damage is even greater and longer lasting. Some of you can think back to things that were said to you that still hurt years after they were spoken. And even withholding affirmation damages our loved ones. Sometimes we say, well, if you can't say it, my parents would say to me, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. And there's some wisdom to that, but there's also some harm to that. Because if you're withholding the good things that you should be saying to someone that you have the power to bless, when it's in your power to bless them, that does damage as well. So we need to go out of our way. We need to be proactive and intentional at blessing with positive, affirming words to people in our lives. The people in your life. I guarantee it, your spouse, your children, your coworkers, the people on your team, and yes, even your pastors need your blessing. And you know, I am so blessed in this church. So you are all so gracious to me. I think you're overly gracious. If you only knew who I was, you probably would go, you're an idiot. But you don't. You're gracious. You bless me. But I don't need you to do anything for me today. I really don't. But here's your assignment. I want you to bless the other pastors on this staff. I think especially the new ones who've come on in the last year and have taken over for people, well-loved pastors who've been here for years and years and years that have retired. Would you go out of your way to bless them? I'm telling you, they need your encouragement because they're undergoing some comparisons right now, and sometimes that's really, really hard. I don't think anyone's tried to be mean to them, but you know what I mean? You know what it's like to go into and succeed someone who was great in their job? It's kind of hard, right? You're a little nervous about that anyway. So raise your hand and say, I will do this. No, you don't have to do it. I want you to go on an encouragement journey today and for the next several weeks. Just bless the other spiritual leaders in this church. But it doesn't matter who they are, children, spouse, coworker. Speak affirming words. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, encourage one another daily. As long as it's called today. You know what today's called? Today. So encourage one another today. So here's what I want you to do. I'm not going to make you stand up and go to five people, but I want you just to turn to somebody you're next to on either side and just say with a smile on your face, thanks for being here. Thanks for being here. Just do that right now. And then add, I appreciate you. Go ahead. I appreciate you. Now, I'll tell you what, something powerful is going on right now. Your posture, your attitude, smiles on your face, a lot different from when you came in. When I stood up here to greet you, you were all grumpy. You were like going, I dare you to make me smile today, right? Something is happening here because this is the power of touch and this is the power of encouragement. So Jacob blessed through touching, through words of encouragement. And then number three, lastly, Jacob blessed them by envisioning a special future. He blessed them by envisioning, picturing for them a special future of success and significance. You give the blessing by helping others to picture what God has in store for them. Jacob's doing this in verse 16. He says, they will greatly increase upon the earth. In verse 19, he says, Manasseh will develop into a great people. Ephraim will be even greater, and his descendants will enrich the nations. God has engineered into every child the seeds of success. And a parent's duty is to prophetically speak that potential into the child's spirit. That's why when we do baby dedications here, Linda would do this, and now that Pastor Heather does it, we will go through the prophetic meaning of the child's name because we believe that they were named intentionally. I mean, obviously their parents did, but God was involved in leading the parents to name the child what he did or what they did. There's a prophetic significance to that, and that's why we call that out, and we encourage the parents, make sure you're calling out that prophetic significance, that prophetic direction in your child's life. Larry Crabb, a wonderful Christian counselor, says that that vision simply echoes what the Spirit has already spoken into their souls. You're simply calling out what God has already put in the child's spirit. And that's why they respond to it. And that's why kids need an adult to picture for them God's blueprint for their life in creative ways. In creative ways. Parents and adults need to be creative with how they do this. We find in the Bible, throughout the Bible, Luke chapter 1, verse 42, Elizabeth says that to Mary. Oh, you are blessed. You will be great among women. Jesus did that for Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Remember, Peter, he's just like all over the map, right? Foot and mouth disease. And Jesus says to Peter, you're a rock. You are a rock, Peter. And I'm going to build my church upon faith like yours. God's done that for you. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, he says, I know the plans I have for you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to give you a hope and a future. And he said that to the people during very difficult times. And God knows how to bless you and call out his plan for your life as well. We need to do that for one another. William Appleton did a study of dads and daughters, and he found that these girls' success as adults was directly tied to how much their fathers spoke words of affirmation and spoke value over these girls. It's a powerful, powerful thing that we have, that we dads especially have with our kids. One of the ways that you can envision a special future is through word pictures that express high value. In verse 20, in Genesis 48, Jacob pictures a future time in the nation, when it's the nation of Israel, when these boys' names will actually be used as blessings. He says, Israel will use your names, Israel the nation will use your names to give blessings. May God make you like Ephraim. May God make you like Manasseh. A word picture is worth 1,000, 100,000, a million words. And that word picture can become the prophetic momentum for a child to become that vision. Speak a prophetic future of significance into the lives of the people that are in your world, especially your children, your grandchildren. God will use that in powerful ways. What a gift that is. What a gift the blessing is within our power to give. What a gift it is to touch someone meaningfully and appropriately and regularly. What a gift it is to speak words of encouragement and affirmation into their lives. And what a gift it is to picture a special future of blessing for another person. That is the blessing. That is the blessing. And that is what so many people are missing in their lives today. That is the blessing. You know, I was thinking about that this week, and I thought of all of the people that have spoken, especially spoken prophetically, and called out in me the dynamic future that God had for me. And I thank God for people all along the way that have done that. I think I would be the world's worst loser if people hadn't come alongside me to call out God's best for me. And I was thinking back to the fourth grade. My teacher, her name was Mrs. Nevy. Mrs. Nevy. And I in my fourth grade mind, Mrs. Nevy was about 150 years old. And she would lean over our desk to make sure that we were doing our work correctly. And I remember, even when I was a fourth grader, I thought, her breath smells like salami. It just smells like salami. And she was kind of a no-nonsense teacher. Know what I mean? You had those. They're all nice these days, but they weren't nice in my day. And so she left the classroom and for a few moments. She told the class, I want you to work on your assignment, so stay busy, stay quiet. While she was gone, I got a group of my friends, and we began to goof around and doing some destructive things in the room. And she walked back in, and she yelled at us. She just came unglued at us. And she sent us all to the principal's office, the five boys, sent us to the principal's office. And he didn't spank us. I did get that a time or two in school, by the way. You can't do that anymore. But they were abusive back then, and I did get some spankings. But his punishment for us was that we would, the five boys would have to stand against the wall in a corridor during recess time for the next week. A corridor where all of the other students would walk by and see us. You can't humiliate people like that anymore, but we were humiliated by that. We had to stand there at attention. And after the first day of detention, standing at attention during recess, that night, I don't know why I did this, but I spilled the beans to my parents. This is what happened. My parents had a rule of thumb. If you get in trouble at school, it is not going to compare to the trouble you get into at home. That has also fallen on unused parental skills. It was amazing. And boy, my mom and dad dressed me down like you wouldn't believe. They didn't spank me, but they just tore me apart verbally. And I'm still suffering from it today. I need counseling. And they just said, you need to apologize to your teacher. And then they went out to go shopping. It was probably 6 or 7 at night, and I was left there with my older brothers. And I found Mrs. Nevy's phone number. They didn't tell me to call her, but I found her phone number somehow. And the old rotary, you know, dial, I dialed her number. And I got Mrs. Nevy. And I said, Mrs. Nevy, this is Ray Noah, and I just want to apologize for what we did. That was all there was to the discussion. So the next day at school, Mrs. Nevy calls me up front. I have no idea what she's going to do. She calls me up. I have to stand at attention against the blackboard. And she begins to cry. And she said, she didn't say what all had gone on. She says, I want to live long enough to see this young man as an adult because he's going to be a great leader. I think that prophetically called something out in my life. And I'm so grateful for it. And all the class cheered for me. And the four boys, they were giving me high fives and fist bumps and like, ah, we got out of detention. We can go to recess because she withdrew the ban on recess. That did something for me. I'm still touched by it. And I've had people do that in my life. The German poet Goethe said, treat people as if they were what they ought to be, and you help them to be what they are capable of becoming. Take a picture of that one, friends. Cameras go up. Take a picture of that one. God has given us the power to do that through the blessing. Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.